solemn service by singing the first hymn on the sheet. Hark, how the blood-bought hosts above conspire to praise redeeming love in sweet harmonious strains. And while they strike the golden lyres, this glorious theme each bosom fires. The grace triumphant reigns. The first hymn.
Thank you.
Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. We brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I will read the words of the Apostle Paul on the resurrection, the first epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 15, beginning at verse 12. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead, and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, but every man in his own order. Christ the firstfruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labour is not in vain in the Lord. Beloved friends, I felt it an honour to find that dear Mr. Jensen had left it, that it was his desire that I should take his funeral service. This is a solemn occasion, and yet it's a very sacred occasion. It's a solemn occasion, a sad occasion, for the many churches represented here, and especially the church here at Tenterden. And it's a sad and solemn occasion for the immediate family. But you know, every funeral is a solemn occasion. It's sin that brings us here. Sin entered the world, and death by sin. So death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And we are reminded that we must die, that death is certain. And yet, you know, there's something unspeakably blessed, unspeakably sacred in the death of a believer. To see all the sting taken away, all the bitterness taken away, to hear that voice from heaven declaring, blessed are the dead that die in the Lord. Yea, saith the Spirit, for they rest from their labours, and their works do follow them. So, beloved friends, may we feel today that the awful solemnity of the occasion is swallowed up by the sacredness. And the reason for it being that we see the saying come to pass which is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The word I trust the Lord has laid upon my spirit is this: remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation, Jesus Christ the same, yesterday, and today, and forever. where you're exhorted to remember, to follow, to consider, to remember them, to follow their faith, and to consider their end. And may the Lord graciously enable us to do it. Remember them that have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God. So you see this speaks of a minister. And it's a very close word to the churches where for so many years he's faithfully and graciously preached. It's a word especially to the church at Tenterden. Remember them. And especially this, remember them because of the word which they spoke unto you. You know, perhaps the best testimonial for any godly minister, the best memorial, is when in years to come people say, I remember going to such a chapel, and he spoke on this word, and it entered into my heart. So remember them. As a gracious minister, and a loving minister, and a faithful minister, and a humble minister, who thought little of himself but much of the Lord Jesus. I'm sure you all know what I mean when I say that dear Mr. Jemson was a venerable minister. You know, in years past, there were many of these venerable ministers. It wasn't so much what they said, it was the way they said it. It was their whole demeanour, it was the gracious influence they brought. You know, that generation is being taken away from our churches. There are very few of them left, if any, now. They brought such a sacred influence. Help, Lord. For the godly man ceaseth, the faithful fail from among the children of man. And then it's a very tender word to the immediate family. Remember them who have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God. And our loving sympathy is with you, especially dear Mrs. Jemson, and the children, and all your grandchildren. I have desired with all of the grandchildren that you might never forget this day as long as you live. It's almost exactly 40 years since I went to my grandfather's funeral. It just seems like yesterday. And I can remember the influence and the savour and the effect of it now. Now, I hope this will be a day that none of your grandchildren ever forget. I hope that it might have a very gracious effect upon your hearts, that you might see how solemn death is. And yet in your dear grandfather, nothing to be afraid of, nothing to be feared, that you might see the beauty, the blessedness of it, that he's now safely landed, that he's in heaven. I believe this wonderful congregation here this morning testifies both to the wonderful respect in which he was held, and also in the love and sympathy to you as his family. You know, that's a wonderful word, isn't it, where the Lord Jesus was at the grave of Lazarus. It is not wrong to weep at a funeral, Jesus wept. If you weep this morning, then your tears mingle with his tears. But may you feel something of that loving, tender compassion. Just as Mary and Martha felt it when Lazarus died, may also feel something of that word they felt. The Master is come and calleth for thee. Perhaps I may be permitted as a friend to say this to each of you, the immediate family, the children and grandchildren. An influence has now been removed from your life, and it's been removed forever. The wonderful mercy, though, is that though Mr. Jensen's prayers are ended, the answers to those prayers are not ended. And we hope it will be so. Many of you in years to come will be the answer to his prayers. But you know, a bereavement like this can work in two different ways. One way it can work is this. The gracious influence is gone. The gracious restraint is gone. The example is gone. The counsel is gone. And left to ourselves, we can seek to go our own way. Let free from this restraint. Now, may it not work that way. The other way it can work is that it has such an effect, such an abiding effect, that there's the desire of this verse, whose faith follow, to be a follower of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises, to follow them as they followed Christ. I understand, beloved friends, in the margin it renders it like this: remember them who have the rule over you, who have been your guides. Well, he has been a guide to you, hasn't he? And he's been a good, godly guide to you. Now, you've been this morning to remember it, never to forget it. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. So it's remember them. Follow their faith. Consider their end. Now, with Mr. Jensen, we can say this of his end: mark the perfect man and behold the upright, for the end of that man is faith. Consider the end. You see, there is an end. And we've witnessed that end. And we are here today to consider that end. But if there's to be an end, and if it's to be a good end, and if that end is going to be in heaven, then there must be a beginning, mustn't there? No right end without a right beginning. I want to read to you one or two things about Mr. Jensen's beginnings. The Lord began with him when he was 11 years old. You children, none of us are too young to die, and none too young for the Lord to work in our hearts. He says, when 11 years of age, I was taken to the special services at Roberts Bridge Chapel. But all I can say, I came away very uneasy in mind and very troubled in spirit, and a felt sense of sin within me. I was very conscious of things I'd done and said which now appeared sinful, and was brought to know that I had a soul that must live and never die. And as the weeks passed, my sins increased, which brought many fears and much distress. Now you see, that was the beginning. The Holy Ghost beginning, the beginning of a work of grace, when he was a little boy of 11. Now, that effect, after a time, seemed to wear off. When he was 15, the Lord powerfully put his hand to the work a second time. And he says he was brought to feel condemned under the law of God. I fell on my knees and begged for forgiveness. The following words were continually with me: the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all nations that forget God. I knew I was among the wicked and had forsaken God. Hell could only be my portion. My hope perished. And this continued for months without a glimmer of hope. Now, during that time, the Lord taught him to pray this prayer. It's a good one. It's a good preparation. Lord, to thee I trembling run, void of refuge and undone, and if thou reject my prayer, ruined, lost, I'll perish, Lord. Then he writes of his deliverance. One Sunday morning, walking to chapel, telling the Lord I'd sin beyond mercy and felt it must be my last time to be found among his people, these words entered my heart with much power and sweetness unutterable. Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Now, that was his beginning, as he sweetly records it in his own words. I just mention his baptism. He says, I thought I must mention the matter to the deacons at Tenterden the next Lord's Day. This was some considerable time afterwards. But the Friday previous it snowed all day and again on Saturday. Early Sunday morning, the dear Lord gave me these words with power: as thy days, so shall thy strength be. I started out early that morning and walked to Tenterden, about 11 to 12 miles, and arrived in time for the morning service. The Lord's servant gave out his text: as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. The late servant of God, Mr. 231. So you see, he was maintained in an honourable profession for 58 years. So if we're to consider the end, we're to consider the beginning, and it was a good one. Many things might be said of his experience during his life, because when the Lord begins, he carries on, doesn't he? But just three things, and they all concern the day of his death and the day of his burial. It was often his concern. Once in his life he was in such darkness and distress he hardly knew what to do. But jumping in his car, he drove, hardly knowing where, and at last came to the cemetery in Rye. And walking in, he found the grave of his own father and mother, and in deep darkness and distress, wondering how it would be with him at last, he leaned against his parents' gravestone. And the Lord powerfully dropped this word in. The cry of his heart was, "Lord, where shall I spend eternity?" The Lord dropped this word in, "Thou shalt see my glory soon." When the work of grace is done, partner of my throne shall be. Say, "Poor sinner, lovest thou me?" Now, we're to consider this. Now that work of grace is done, he does behold that glory. The second occasion was in the pulpit at Bethel Chapel, Luton, when he was so blessed in his soul in preaching with a sense of the love of God, and then in singing the last hymn in the book, "'Tis Jesus' Precious Blood," that he felt he could have gone straight from Bethel pulpit to heaven. And the third occasion was at a funeral once, when he was much blessed under the hymn with which we began the service, "Hark how the blood-bought hosts above." No doubt that's why he requested the opening hymn that we sang, along with the one with which we're going to close. But I do want to speak of the end, considering the end of their conversation. You know, it's not often nowadays you get these dying testimonies. There seem to be very few and far between. But it does seem such a mercy that in his end, Mr. Jemison was able to leave behind such a blessed testimony. And I'm grateful for the notes which have been afforded to me. The last time he came to chapel, Mr. Richard Field was preaching, and afterwards Mr. Jemison said to him, "Shall I get there at last? I hope I shall. I believe I shall. I've got a little hope that I shall be there." "Then loudest of the crowd I'll sing, while heaven's resounding mansions ring with shouts of sovereign grace. I want to be gone to where he is, not just because of terrible pain, but to be with him forevermore." You see, that desire has been granted. As most of you realise, there was much severe pain and suffering during Mr. Jemison's last days, and much conflict with sin and Satan. But the family especially remember two very sacred occasions between periods of unconsciousness. One, when on and off for about 2 hours, he was able to speak to them so sweetly concerning the sufferings of the Lord Jesus. And the other, when he was able to pray most affectionately for each one of the family in turn. Just a few of his last sayings. Many of them were earnest cries and longings. "Do let me come. Jesus, lover of my soul, Let me to thy bosom fly. Lord Jesus, come, take me. Others were remarks of sweet assurance. Jesus loves me. All's well. In the covenant, he loves me so much. Washed in the Redeemer's blood. Now, you knew Mr. Jensen. He didn't take things easily, did he? This was not presumption. This was the witness of the Spirit within. And then thoughts of heaven. Endless pleasure there. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. See him face to face, without a veil between. And on many occasions, unbelievable. And on many occasions, glory, glory, glory in Emmanuel's land. We do have to say, don't we, the memory of the just is blessed. And I wonder if one person in this congregation finds this echo in your heart. Let me die the death of the righteous. And let my last end be like this, considering the end of their conversation. Now this is it, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. You realise, don't you, from the extracts I've read, this was the end of Mr. Jensen's conversation. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. I want to make one point exceeding plain. The ground upon which we believe our dear friend is now in heaven is this rock foundation, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today and forever. Not because of the things he said and did, not because of his kindness, not because of the ministry that he exercised for so many years. We remember these, we remember them with love and affection. But his foundation for heaven was Christ. Other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. I would say this affectionately to each one here. It's appointed unto us all to die, and after death the judgment. And it will be an everlasting sentence, heaven or hell. It will be, come in ye blessed, or it will be, depart ye cursed, one or the other. And by nature, not one of us is fit and ready and prepared to die. And the only way any of us can ever come to heaven at last is entirely on the grounds of free grace and mercy, if we are brought to this one foundation, nothing in self, everything in Christ, building our hope, our only hope, on Jesus Christ, eternally the same. I'm sure dear Mr. Jensen would have wished me to say that. To the bereaved family and churches, may that be a blessed word to you. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today and forever. Mr. Jensen has gone, but the Lord Jesus hasn't. Thou remain. Now, may you sweetly feel it today. And may you be blessed with believing glimpses of the blessedness of the redeemed in heaven with this same Jesus. No more sin or sorrow or suffering. The Lamb that is in the midst of the throne shall feed them. and lead them to fountains of living waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Now, there was much sorrow, wonder, much suffering, many tears. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Now, how shall we conclude? I felt in looking at Mr. Jensen's writings that there could be no better conclusion than the last thing he put down of anything else among his spiritual writings. It seems really a very beautiful epitaph, and this is how he himself would desire to be remembered. And it was this, just this one sentence at the end: "A sinner deserving hell in hope of heaven through Jesus' precious blood." Let us pray. Most holy and gracious Lord, we pray that our hearts might be solemnized. Bless us with a sense of thy gracious presence and a spirit of worship. And even in the solemnity of the occasion, we feel there must be much thankfulness, much gratitude for all that thou didst for our beloved friend, how thou wast with him in life and in death. And we would seek to honour thy name in love and adoration to thee for all that thou hast done. We pray, be with those that remain, especially we pray for his dear partner in life and for each of the family. We affectionately commend them to thee. Oh, may they feel today those everlasting arms beneath. May they know that divine support, and in the unknown way sweetly prove, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. We do pray that something said today might leave an abiding impression. Oh, but do fit and prepare us each for when this day must come. We would confess our sin, the death that reigns within. Oh, but we pray for mercy through the Redeemer's most precious blood. Do in a special way be with us as we go to the open grave. Most graciously help and support thy dear servant, our friend there. Oh, we do pray that thou wilt be with him, and may we together come see the place where the Lord lay, the graves of all his saints he blessed, and softened every bed where should the dying members rest but with their dying head. We ask, Lord Jesus, in thy name, amen. Let us sing the second hymn, "The Love of Christ is Rich and Free, Fixed on His Own Eternally. Nor earth nor hell can it remove, long as he lives, his own he'll love." The second hymn. Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. I've been asked to announce that all are welcome afterwards to go for refreshments at 3 Eastgate Road off Woodchurch Road, Centreton.